Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Wednesday edition of the Panic Podcast. Up on the housetop, how does Santa Claus, how does a big guy like that get in all those chimneys? How does he do it? It's amazing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Good to have you with us. We're in Exodus chapter 6, I believe it is. So get your Bibles opened up, and we'll take a look at Moses and his confrontation continues with the Pharaoh. Well, it's a rainy day here in Southwest Virginia, but it's a good day. It's a good day. It's still mild. Just north of us is turning bitter cold overnight. I don't think it is here, but I know Washington, D.C., they're bracing for an ice storm, I think, overnight. But we don't have that, and I'm very thankful. I hope you're all doing well. I hope you're all having a good week. Hope you're all just about ready for Christmas time. That was Les Hamilton and his orchestra up on the rooftop. You know, I was an adult before I discovered that Santa Claus was like a wee little person. He's like an elf. And that's why he can go down people's chimneys. Now, how come I didn't know that when I was a kid? How many of you knew that Santa Claus is actually like an elfin type person? I guess you can't call them midgets anymore, but like he's a vertically challenged little fat man, but that can go down your chimney and carry all those presents. You know, it's no wonder kids are mixed up when we're taught weird stuff like that. Nothing weird going on here, though. We're looking at, as I say, Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Verse 2 says, God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Let's take a look at, let's see, where do I get my thing set up here? Put my glasses on my face so I can see. Exodus 6, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And God also said to Moses, I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I always thought that was a kind of interesting verse. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "The Israelites will not listen to me. So why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips?" And we'll hold it there for now. You know, you make your plans. You prayed about a thing, and you're sure you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And then disaster hits. Sometimes things don't work out the way we hope. For example, a missionary and his family head to the mission field in spite of opposition from parents and other family members and friends. They travel overseas to live and minister in a remote part of the world. Not long after they arrive, one of their kids contracts a rare, life-threatening disease, and the family is forced to return home. Upon their return, their parents and others say, "See, we told you, it was not a good idea. You didn't think it through." Or how about the woman who shared the gospel with her neighbor? The two women had been gradually getting to know one another, and eventually the Christian woman had an opportunity to share her testimony. Her friend listened patiently, but she had no real interest in Christianity and soon changed the subject. And afterward, although they remained acquaintances, they never became close friends. And these things happen to Christians all the time. I bet you've had similar experiences. Like a woman refuses a man who is not a Christian, and now she's waiting for the right man, but nobody ever calls. An employee asks for Sunday off and gets fired. A mother does everything she can to raise her children right and then watches one of them turn away from God. A pastor starts to teach the Bible, but rather than growing, his church shrinks. Yeah, these things happen all the time. A Christian does what God calls him to do, and things get worse instead of better. Such developments make us wonder if we're doing the right thing at all. And maybe even to wonder if God cares what happens to us. Let's face it. God's people need reassurance from time to time. Nobody's faith is so strong that they don't need reassurance. Moses was extremely discouraged, if you can recall back to last week, over the opposition of Pharaoh. When Moses was distraught, God came to bring him a great reassurance. He promised that Moses would see God at work against Pharaoh. You know, taking your faith seriously and standing for your faith will mean that eventually you will engage the enemy. And although this surprises us when we get pushback from Satan and from unbelievers, we need to understand that this is what Jesus promised would happen. But it wears us down, doesn't it? Galatians 6:9, Paul says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will harvest if we do not give up." Yeah, when we become weary, as Paul wrote, we tend to doubt, we tend to withdraw from the fight. We tend to start keeping our faith to ourselves. And God needs to reassure us. God needs to reassure all his people from time to time. So let's take a look at how he did that with Moses. First thing God does in verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 6 is that God reassures Moses, God reassures us of his character. "I am the Lord," God also said. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." God if you can recall back to last week and the previous chapter, now, chapter 6 is really just simply a continuation of chapter 5. There really shouldn't be a chapter break there at all. But God does not respond to Moses' accusation. Moses' mission so far had been a complete failure. And God didn't say a thing about that. Now, the Talmud teaches that silence in the face of an accusation is, in effect, acknowledgement that the accusation is true. So you can imagine that Moses really doubts God now. I mean, wouldn't you? When God does respond, he's not responding to anything Moses said. He's not responding to Moses' accusation, but he's responding with the sole purpose of building up Moses' faith and confidence. I mean, if Exodus chapter 6 teaches us anything, it's that God is in complete control, even if it seems like he isn't. God is in control, and he remembers his covenant. He has not forgotten his covenant. He remembers you and what he has told you. Just notice how the conversation went down. Look at Exodus 5, 22 and 23. You got to go back a chapter to read these verses. Exodus 5, 22 and 23. And then we'll just follow that up with Exodus 6, verse 1. Now Moses said to the Lord, "Why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this the why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." In other words, God was just telling Moses that he was just getting started. Things haven't really gotten rolling yet. But now, from this point onward, Moses, the discouraged servant of God, would see what God would do to Pharaoh. Now, that probably wasn't the answer that Moses was hoping for. I mean, God didn't exactly explain why he allowed his people to experience even more trouble than they were experiencing before, or why Moses was still the right man for the job. Moses thought that things had gone from bad to worse. But as far as God was concerned, I mean, God was cool. Everything was going exactly according to his plan. I like what John Durham wrote. Listen to this. Let's see if I can find it here. Listen, quote John Durham, "What has appeared to Moses and the Israelites as a serious deterioration of an already bad situation has been instead a careful preparation for what is to come." I mean, even Pharaoh's hard-hearted refusal was part of the plan. God was setting things up so that Pharaoh would not only let God's people go, but would help drive them out himself. God was completely in control of the situation. Now, this is what we call, in theological circles, God's sovereignty, God's ability to keep all things under his control. You see, God reigns supreme over the universe he made. He sits on his throne, ruling with what he calls his mighty hand. And I know it seems otherwise sometimes. I know sometimes we get into situations in our lives where it seems like everything is spiraling out of control. But God is in control, and he is fully aware of the situation in your life. He knows exactly what is happening. All you have to do is sit tight, Don't give up and keep trusting in Him. Like Moses, you and I need to show a little humility and patience by taking the long view and resist the temptation to quibble with God's timetable. We always get it in our heads about how God is going to work, about how He is going to answer this prayer, but what He's going to do for us and when He's going to do it. Now, it's wonderful when God's timetable aligns with ours, and sometimes that happens, and praise God when it does. But more often than not, our prayers don't exactly get answered the way we thought they would. Okay, when that happens, you're the creature. Do you have a right? Do you have a right to call down God, the Creator? We need to be very, very cautious. We need to be very cautious how we talk to God. God knows our hearts. And God knew Moses' heart, which is why God did not strike Moses down for accusing him. I love what Moses said. He said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people?" God didn't bring trouble on the people. Pharaoh brought trouble on the people. "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people. And you have not rescued your people at all." Well, Moses knows what's going on. Moses knows it's really Pharaoh that's causing all the problems, but he's down, he's depressed, he's disappointed. The wind has gone out of his sails. He knows what Pharaoh is doing, and you can tell by that last statement, "You've not rescued your people at all." I think Moses thought that this was going to be a cakewalk, a milk run, and that he would just march into Pharaoh's palace with a list of demands, and Pharaoh would just acquiesce and let the people go. Now, you got to be very cautious about how you speak to God, and you have to be very cautious about deciding whether or not something is God's will based on how life is going at any moment. At the first sign of trouble, Moses was ready to give up, but he needed to keep on doing what he was called by God to do because God was still at work. In fact, he was just getting started. And don't remember that. Don't forget this. I don't remember. No, do remember this. That what exactly did Moses ask of Pharaoh? "Let my people go outside of town so that they can worship." The implication is that they're going to come back. Okay, God has bigger plans than that. God's going to get his people out of Egypt permanently, but he's got to get Pharaoh's heart ready for that. And the truth is, things almost never turn out the way we expect, especially at first. And God loves to glorify himself in ways that we could never imagine. No successful ministry ever proceeds without problems. If Christians were to give up every time they ran into difficulty, God's work would never get done. So when trouble comes, you got to remember that God is in control. So to help Moses, God reminded him of one of his names, God Almighty. The Hebrew is El Shaddai. And while Shaddai is very difficult to put into English, we look at when and where that word is used in the Old Testament, almost always it's in the context of sufficiency. That is, God is sufficient, or his sufficiency makes up for all our inadequacies. One scholar suggests El Shaddai means the mountain God. In this name, there is the feeling of fear and trembling in the face of God's overwhelming majesty. Nothing brings greater assurance than a new insight into the majesty of God. A new sense of awe about the greatness of God needs to come into our lives We need to remember that God is El Shaddai. He's mountain God. He's got mountains of everything we need. He is all sufficient. Well, God reassured Moses, and he assures us by his covenant, verses 4 and 5. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God had just revealed his purpose to Moses. Pharaoh would be forced to submit before the mighty hand of God. But Moses still needed some reassurance. So God reminded him of the various promises that were all part of the covenant that he established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God simply rehearsed history for Moses, showing the man how he had always been faithful to his people in the past. And this is really, really important. I can't stress this enough. A thorough knowledge of the Bible is so useful. We all need to remember what God has done in the past, starting with what the Bible records. But we should also take time to familiarize ourselves with what God has done and is doing in, with, and for his people in previous years. You know, God has never renounced any of his promises, and he has always been faithful to fulfill them in his time. And if God has been faithful throughout history, why wouldn't he be faithful now? If God has been faithful throughout history, there's absolutely no reason to think that he'll all of a sudden change and become unfaithful. The whole reason Moses' generation got to see the mighty delivering power of God was simply because God remembered his covenant, his unbreakable promise of salvation and deliverance. God never forgot that he had promised to make one man, Abraham, into a mighty nation and to give him a land to call his own. So when Abraham's descendants were slaves in Egypt, God remembered that he had promised to bring them into the promised land. And he did all that out of love. The covenant he made with Abraham and with Abraham's descendants was really a covenant of love. In Moses' day, as God watched his people suffering, making bricks without straw, and groaning under the thumb of the state, love moved him with compassion to rescue them, the compassion of his eternal covenant of love. Now, verse 5 is also a look forward. It's a pledge for the future. God will fulfill his covenant. For the Christian, our assurance is the promise of God. We need to trust the covenant God made with us. He will do exactly what he said he will do. 1,500 years after the Exodus, the same compassion moved God to send his Son, his only Son, to be our Savior. He saw his people enslaved by the power of sin, and he remembered his unbreakable promise of salvation. The prophet Zechariah, or not the prophet, the priest Zechariah. Now, he got it, John Baptist's father. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God remembered his covenant in Christ Jesus. He remembered it on Christmas morning when Jesus was born to keep the covenant that we, that sinful man, had failed to keep. But he remembered it. He remembered it on Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross, suffering all the covenant curses against our sin so we could be forgiven. And praise God, he remembered it on Easter morning when this happened. Through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. The blood of the eternal covenant was why Jesus was raised from the dead. Hebrews 13:20. And now, today, Jesus stands at the right hand of his Father in heaven, ready to help us when trouble comes. When we fall into sin, Jesus intercedes for us, reminding his Father that all our sins have been washed away through the blood of his covenant. And when things go from bad to worse, and they will sometimes, when in our suffering we are tempted to be discouraged, Jesus sends us the comfort and the peace of his Spirit, the promised blessings of his covenant. God never goes back on a promise. He always keeps his word. As the psalmist wrote, he remembers his covenant forever, Psalm 105, verse 8. Therefore, he will remember his covenant to the end of time when Jesus comes to take his people to glory. God will remember his covenant on the day of judgment when he will forgive all our sins by his covenant mercy. And he will remember it forever. Forever after, as he blesses us with his everlasting love. God never, ever forgets a word he has said to his people, ever. You and I forget things we say to God all the time. We promise God the moon and deliver him nothing. But thank God he remembers what he has promised us. We are so fortunate to be his children. God never forgets, and God is sovereign. Well, it's 28 minutes past the hour. I guess we better hold it here. We will pick up the story next week. Next week will be our last week of Bible studies for 2022. Lord willing, all things being equal, I'm going to take some time off for Christmas and be back in January with a whole slate of brand new Bible studies. On Friday, Lord willing, and he delays his return and things don't go crazy here in the church, I'll have a Christmas message for you, all right? That's on Friday's podcast. In the meantime, you all go on out and stay dry if you're in Southwest Virginia. If you're a little bit north of where I am, stay warm. But do be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. Spread the love of Jesus everywhere you go. You'll be blessed and they'll be blessed too. God bless you. Thank you for listening. We'll see you again real soon.